Well, I'm going to tell you about a horse named Grace. It's not really the horse's name. I mean, it might be, but this is all, you know, an illustration and all. But imagine back in Little House on the Prairie days, if you ever watched that, just getting started out on the frontier, and you have your plot of land, and you're trying to till the soil and garden and get your first crop, and all you have is you and your family, and you are trying to plant stuff and get it to grow, and a kindly neighbor who has a big plot of ground, who has many horses and a large farm, comes over to you and gifts you with a horse. It says, I've seen you out there all by yourself trying to plow the field and get the work done, and I want you to have this horse. Its name is Grace. And so Grace can pull a plow, Grace can pull a cart once the produce is ready for sale or to transport. Grace, the horse, can do all kinds of things for you. Imagine then this stretched, weird scenario. What if you didn't want Grace to, you know, get hurt or get bruised or, you know, in case the neighbor came back and wanted Grace back and wanted to return Grace and at least the as good a help as receive her, so you just leave her in the barn, right? It's kind of, it's almost like that burying your talent thing, right? You don't want to get in trouble, even though this was a gift for you. So you do it all yourself. Or imagine even a more ridiculous situation. If you just send Grace out in the field and you go kick back in the cabin, just trusting that Grace is somehow going to plow and plant and do all the stuff for you. That's all ridiculous, right? And then there's the third scenario, which you've heard before. It's a saying, don't put the cart before the horse. It would also not make sense, once you have all your produce, right, to leave Grace behind you as you somehow Flintstone style the cart, you know, into town to sell the produce. There's a reason that's a saying. It's because it doesn't make sense. Horses pull carts, and they're a huge advantage if you're trying to transport. Well, all of that is really drawing out an illustration, probably beyond usefulness, to say that's what we do with God's grace and with our works. We sometimes just put the horse in the barn, right? And it's all us. We're gonna save the world. God's not even in the equation. It's up to me and us and our community to make the world better, to fix things. If we think about God, sometimes we even warp that a little bit to say, well, if I do enough good, right, in the end, there's some kind of giant cosmic balance, and I'll be weighed, and maybe I'll pass, and that'll be good in the afterlife. And so maybe some of our motivation for doing good works is that we want to pass the big final test kind of thing. But what Scripture says, not just in the New Testament, but throughout Scripture, is that God has come to us with this gift of salvation. Remember way back in the first week of this overview of the Bible, we said there is a great problem, and it is that of sin. And the consequence of that is death. And we can't fix it. But God has stepped towards us to rectify, to make right that breach that sin caused, to claim us back, to invite us back home, to reconcile us and redeem us and save our lives. So that's grace. But that's also not to say, and Megan and Luke did such a great job of this, it's not just like the old driver's license. Remember last week? We don't just kind of get our ticket punched to heaven and then that's it. Right? It doesn't matter what we do in life as long as we say the magic words, I believe in Jesus. That's not it. There is this God-designed relationship between the grace that He extends us freely and our response to it and our partnership with God. And that's what I want to explore with you today in this fourth of the great themes in the New Testament. So let me remind you very quickly where we've been. This is week four, so we've looked at the theme of fulfillment, Jesus being the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who doesn't come in with a new plan, but He interprets and explains and, in His words, fulfills all that was written and intended in the Hebrew Scriptures. Famously, he said, I haven't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law, to complete it, and to explain it to you. The kingdom of God was his primary message. And he did interpret his Scriptures to say that the kingdom that you've been expecting is not to be an earthly one, but it is a spiritual one. It's God's kingdom, and it's here. It's here now. And yet it is also not yet fully realized. And so his teaching and his actions and his the parables and stories he told all were to help us understand what it means that God's kingdom is with us, that God is king, God is Lord, and that we are citizens of that holy kingdom. Last week we talked about the third theme, the cross. And again, Jesus understanding himself to be God's anointed one, also understood that part of that mission was not just to announce the kingdom, but to suffer and to sacrifice his life for the sake of the world. So he spoke of the cross months and years before getting there. He knew it was coming. He knew that he was to give up his life in love. He drew on images from the law, from Isaiah, to explain to his followers and to us why he was the Lamb of God who was slain for the sin of the world and why he would suffer. And with that, we talked about this last week, he holds out that self-sacrificing life to us as an example of how we are to live if we're following after him. We're going to see a little kind of echo of that today with the idea of grace and works, and that's what I want to turn to. Our key verse comes from what you've already heard from Ephesians. It's this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of our works, so that no one may boast. Well, I want to briefly talk about the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. If you're in Jim Henson Sunday School class, all of this should sound familiar because we're both drawing from the same book, the New Testament, seven sentences. But hopefully this will just round out what you may have already heard there. In the Old Testament, often we have a preconception that there's, if you take the Bible as a whole, it's like there's two gods in it, right? There's the Old Testament God of wrath and the New Testament God of love. And we don't really understand how those relate. And some people even just kind of dismiss the Old Testament, saying that was for another time and place and I don't understand it, so I'm just going to stick with the New. But if you've come here for any amount of time at all, I hope you know how much I love and treasure God's Word in the Old Testament. And I want to make a case that there is not a different God presented there. It's the same God. And it is a God of grace. One of the, besides shalom, which is a Hebrew word you should know, if I had to pick a second one for you to know, it is chesed. And it's one of those words that's hard to, it's so rich, it's hard to translate it into one word in English. So it's kind of this whole wellspring of meaning mercy and loving kindness, which is actually an English word we made up to translate this, love and kindness, so we stuck them together, loving kindness, trying to explain chesed, and compassion. And all of that describes in Scripture what God is like, right? It's not the wrathful, angry God. This is over and over again throughout the Old Testament. This is God, merciful, loving, full of kindness, full of compassion. And if you need more proof of that, just remember all the stories we've already covered, right? God created the world, including humanity, and it was good. And we rebelled. The stated consequence of which was death. But God didn't strike us dead, didn't turn away. But the whole story that we've been looking at is God coming after us, right, to restore us and bring us home. What is that if not mercy and compassion and loving kindness? It's God's chesed. Coming to Abraham, and making this really unilateral covenant with him: I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to bless you, and your people are going to be my people. And through you, the way I bless you, you're going to bless the whole world. That's all God's grace upon grace is poured out on this person and on his family and on his people. All his covenants are God's pouring out of goodness, right, on the earth. Even God's law, which we think of as being, you know, the party pooper kind of, this will make life boring and horrible and you won't like it. God's law is given to us so that we can flourish and thrive. It's for our protection, for our safety, for our flourishing. All of that, God's goodness. And as you read the Psalms, there's just line after line, song after song of God's loving kindness. God's mercy endures forever. God's people did not understand him to be a wrathful God, but to be an infinitely merciful God. Because time after time, though they might be rebellious, God kept rescuing and saving and redeeming and bringing and providing. If anything, and I might go out on a limb here a little bit, I mean, there is this, wrath is a misleading word because God, we think of angry and it's not a good thing. I would say God is holy. God is holy and righteous like a fire is hot, right? The fire's not angry at you. If you stick your hand into a hot fire, you'll be burned. That's part of what God is like, that holiness throughout. God is pure and holy. Instead of turning that burning fire on us, in the Old Testament, God showed mercy. And where you see it most clearly, God's pure, white-hot holiness is poured out on Jesus. Right? If there's any kind of wrath to be displayed, it's in the New Testament when Christ takes all of that consequence of sin on himself and suffers and dies on the cross, and that's where God's wrath is rightfully poured, because Jesus can receive that and does receive that for our sake. We almost have it all backwards, but then through Jesus, we have this even clear outpouring of grace and love towards us. So in the New Testament, I want to turn to our passage in Ephesians and just say a word about grace and works. And I tried this a couple of times, different ways to present this, and the best I came up with after three or four different efforts was, I just want to read this to you and kind of pause after each line, because it's so packed. But also just so clear. Right? So in Ephesians, in verse 1, it states our situation. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually, I mean, we're breathing, right? Not literally dead, but spiritually, because of sin, we were dead. And we couldn't revive ourselves. Right? So then verses 4 through 7 all describe God's mercy and grace in our direction, extended towards us. And it's just so much to take in. And I guess if we had hours and hours, I would preach through every line, but I'm not going to do that. But consider each line of this, and I've broken it down phrase by phrase so you can see this. We were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, there's that idea of chesed again, mercy, compassion, love. Because of his great love, with which he loved us, it's like Paul said three times in a row there, right? Because God's so loving and full of loving kindness, and because of his love, even when we're dead, right, you're not going to miss the point, right? Keep repeating. God made us alive. That's the grace. God didn't just resuscitate us. God resurrected us. God made us alive. And this is in parentheses. By grace you've been saved. We're going to come back to that again in a moment. But it is a gift, right? Not only did God make us alive, but he raised us up, just as he did Christ. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So all that happened to Jesus is gifted to us. Except we don't have to endure the suffering and the death and the wrath. Jesus did that on our behalf. And the reason for that is that God might demonstrate his grace to the world. So again, that idea of blessing us to be a blessing to the world. So if you take that part in parentheses, by grace you've been saved, in the last couple of verses of that, 8 through 10, Paul expands that out and says a little bit more about that. And this is where we get the place of our good works related to grace. He repeats it again. By grace you have been saved through faith. And faith is not your own. It is a gift of God. And it's not a result of your works. So that no one can boast. The only one worthy of praise in this whole equation is God. But then this last part. Are we just supposed to kick back then? Last week's image, the driver's license in hand. I have my ticket punched to heaven. I can go be anything I want. Crazy. I can sin boldly. God will cover it. May it never be, says Paul. Here's where our good works fit into this amazing grace, this amazing gift. For we are God's workmanship. The Greek word underneath that is our word for poem. We are God's creative masterpiece, God's workmanship. And God created us, God formed us in Christ for the purpose of good works. And again, Megan said this well, right? It's not that they don't matter. It's that that's the reason God saves us, the cart and the horse. We get those backwards so many times. Absolutely, God's desire for us, in fact, God's purpose for us is to do good works that flow out of this salvation. And God prepared it beforehand. That was the plan from the beginning, so that we would restored to God, restored in our humanity, our lives would be lives of obedience and of work. So I'm going to ask these two questions to you. The horse question and the cart question. The horse question, do you know God's grace in your life? As I talk through what God is like, that mercy and that compassion, is that something you have experienced? Or is the horse in the barn? Or is the horse, God can go do his thing, send it out in the field, right? And I'm going to focus on my stuff over here. Do you know God's grace in your life? And really, part two doesn't even make sense until you've answered that well. The second question, the cart question, is what is in your cart? Is it even in play, but what is in your cart? If you, we talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to shift that a little bit to talk about the produce of the Holy Spirit. If we go back to that little house on the prairie farm garden image, right, in the cart, we're going to load it up with what's been planted and cultivated and take it to market, share it with others. What is in your cart? Right? What aspects of living life, following after God through Jesus Christ, what fills your life in your cart, and what are you going to do with it? What sorts of things go in there? We've been talking about that all summer as we move through each section of Scripture, right? What does God desire and require of us? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our Lord. Jesus, when he began his ministry, opened the scroll of Isaiah and read about freedom from slavery and liberation from oppression and feeding the hungry and the poor and visiting the imprisoned. Right? And he did that throughout his life. Jesus spent his ministry not at all ignoring the religious folks. He had plenty to say to them, but really focusing on the lepers and women and the tax collectors and just all the folks that were on the fringes, telling them about this great kingdom of God and inviting them in. Right? Our cart can be full of mercy and justice and love and good news of what God has done and what God is doing. So to be depressed a little bit, what is in your cart, and can you name it in your mind and commit to at least one of those items of produce, right, that we read about in Scripture, justice, mercy, love, good news, love of neighbor, caring for the poor or the downtrodden, and can you commit to it this week? I used to think that our busyness just kept us moving along without ever engaging in intentional discipleship, but somehow COVID, when so many of us are just spending hours and hours at home, we're still not engaging in that kind of intentional discipleship. And certainly the limitations of social engagement and masks and all that don't keep us from showing love and justice and mercy and kindness and love of neighbor and all that. So my challenge to you out of this scripture is to identify what's one thing in your heart that comes from following God, from following Jesus. Can you name it to yourself and commit to doing it, to giving it away this week to another person? May God cause His word to take root in our life and to bear fruit around us.